Let us now turn then this evening to consider a portion of God's Word in the passage read from Luke chapter 24. We may read from verse 49 through to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 24, verse number 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." And it is in this way that the inspired writer, Luke, concludes his Gospel, the third of the four Gospels. It's interesting to observe that Luke concludes, we might say, in the temple, just as he had begun his Gospel in the temple. In chapter 1, we read of the, of the angel coming to Zacharias there in the temple, and informing him of the child that was to be born, and we have the wonderful details there that we find in chapter 1 of Luke. The Gospel according to Luke is very valuable. Of course, all four Gospels are in their own way, but for example, if we think about Luke's Gospel, we have much material in this Gospel that we don't find in the other Gospels. And for an example of that, one takes the first two very long chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Luke, and the contents of both of these chapters are not found elsewhere in the Gospels. And we see these chapters have been so valuable. We think of chapter 2, the birth of Jesus, the angels, the heavenly host. These wonderful passages that we're so familiar with are found in this particular Gospel, the third of the four Gospels. Well, it's a great blessing, of course, that the New Testament is so much taken up with the history of Jesus. We have no fewer than four Gospels, such a body of evidence, such a weight, we might say, of evidence concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his sayings, his doings, his death, his resurrection, and as we can see here from this example, there is this brief mention at the end of Luke's Gospel regarding the glorious ascension of Jesus Christ. And the same writer, Luke, takes up his history where he leaves it off here when he takes up his pen to write the book of Acts, as God's providentially prepared and inspired historian of the early church. Then we find that in Acts chapter 1 he takes up the ascension again, and then he moves on to consider the words of Peter and the gathering there in the assembly in the early church. One remark that I might make just in passing is to observe, of course, there in Acts chapter 1 that no place is given to Mary, such a great place, of course, is given to her in the Church of Rome, and indeed other churches give great place to Mary, but that is not warranted by the Word of God, such a place as they give anyway to her. But we find that Peter, and a great place is given to Peter too, but what is interesting and what strikes one is that Peter gives great place to the Word of God. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." And we ought to bear that in mind in the Christian church then, We have the example of the Word of God. We have the example of the apostles. We have the example even of Peter. He is not exalting himself, but as you can see, he is setting a good example that we are to follow. That is, that he is exalting the Word of God, exalting Christ. He's making mention of the Holy Ghost, and he is certainly giving prominent place in the early church to the Word of God, to the Scriptures of truth. Well, so ought we. When we come to the end of a communion season, we still have the preaching of the Word, we still have the reading of the Scriptures, the singing of the Scriptures and the Psalms, and the preaching of the Scriptures this evening. So we want to look at the subject of Christ's ascension. It is a subject that, of course, it ties in well with the death of Christ and with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it had not been that Jesus died and rose again, he had not ascended bodily as he does here into heaven. Again, we have facts. This is something that happened in the history of this world. Glorious as it is not just a vision or a dream that the disciples dreamt. No, it is something factual. It is something pertaining to our Lord Jesus Christ, whose death was remembered. It is something that we ought to meditate upon and ought to think upon. That this same Jesus who ascended up into heaven shall so come in like manner at the end of the world. To judge the world comes he. How glorious is Christ as that ascended Lord. How great is the high priest in heaven. How eminently suitable he is to meet all of your spiritual needs as a poor, lost, and ruined sinner. Well, here is Christ's ascension by way of subject matter, and the subheading being his disciples' praise. Christ's ascension, his disciples' praise. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. This is the context. The context is that Jesus ascends up into heaven. And what is going on below? There is the spirit of devotion. There is the spirit of praise that is very prominent. There is the spirit of joy and rejoicing in the Christian church. Well, we find 3 points of interest here. Verses 49 through to 53 of Luke chapter 24 this evening. Firstly, the promise there, verse 49. The promise of Jesus, and he makes reference to the promise of his Father. Verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." It is what Jesus promised. And as we find it so, and of course whenever we find a promise that Jesus makes that we can verify, if you like, by looking in this case to the day of Pentecost, and the descent of the Holy Spirit, every time that we read of a promise of Christ, such as when he promised that he would rise again, our faith is to be strengthened. That every promise that Jesus makes in the gospel, he will fulfill. Because we can see for ourselves that the promises that he made, such as is before us here in this case here in verse 49, were verifiably fulfilled. The word of God tells us and assures us it is so. So how trustworthy the Savior is when he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Dare any of us doubt so faithful a Redeemer? Well, the promise firstly, then the parting in the second place, the parting. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. It is the parting wherewith Jesus parted from his disciples as to his bodily presence, which they so much prized, so much valued. Just think of the two Marys, how they clung to him by the feet, how desirous they were of Christ, how they loved the body of Jesus, how they loved him whilst he was in this world. Well, we see he parted from them, was carried up into heaven. There was a purpose in this. It must needs be. Of course, the Saviour had for some time been seeking to prepare his disciples for this very parting. It's not as though the Saviour was ignorant that this must needs be, just as with his death, just as with his resurrection, he had a full appreciation that it must so be. The parting, secondly, then thirdly, the praise of the disciples. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. There's the praising, the worshipping spirit, which of course we must surely acknowledge was full of the spirit of thanksgiving, such a spirit as we ought to have here this evening. Well, these three things, and the subject being Christ's ascension, his disciples' praise, firstly the promise, then the parting, and finally the praise. Well, we begin with the promise, and here is the promise then. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Well, this promise is made after the resurrection of Christ. And of course, that should, of course, add very much to the wonder of it, had not Jesus himself promised that after 3 days he should rise again? Had he not promised that the Son of Man would suffer many things from the Gentiles, suffer many things, and be crucified, and afterward should rise again, yea, even to the extent that he would rise the third day? And so here is one who is truth and life himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Remember on Sabbath how we were thinking of Jesus on the cross, how triumphant was his death, how he delivered up his spirit to the Father. And here we read of the promise then. He says, the promise. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Well, there's so much in these words. No wonder Jesus prefaces this passage with the words, and behold, I send the promise. No wonder. Behold, here is something marvelous. Here is something astonishing. Here is so much theology and depth in so few words. Behold, I send, I who am the Son of God, I who am the head of the church, I who am the divine Redeemer, I who am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, I who died and rose again, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And do we not here have the doctrine of the Trinity? Glorious truth, marvelous beyond words, friends. The living and true God, I send, says the Son of God, the promise of my Father upon you. Did we take then, as commentators do, the view then that the promise of his Father is likely a reference then to the Holy Spirit? Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The promise of my Father I send upon you. Promise. And of course this is so. The promise is the Spirit of God. And that has been the promise for a long time. Go back to Isaiah and his prophecy. For example, there, chapter 44 in Isaiah, here's the promise. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses, and so on. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And again we turn to the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Look at that book also, another prophecy, chapter 31, there in verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And of course, this is all accomplished through Christ and by the inward working of the Holy Spirit. It is the inward call of the Spirit that is so needful. Again, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Before that we read the famous words, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness and your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And then again well, we find it elsewhere too in the word of God. Wonderful promises and comforts then for the children of God, the coming of the Holy Spirit as promised by the Father, and so by the Son too. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. There is the word endued, to be clothed upon. And, well, we find, of course, when we turn to the book of Acts, we turn to the passage that makes reference then to the glorious coming of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Then we find that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, chapter 2, verse 1, we were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with new tongues, with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, the Spirit coming. There's the fulfillment then. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. How this reminds us of the divinity of Christ. How this reminds us of doctrine of the Trinity. How this reminds us of the great truths of the Bible. And how this reminds us of how faithful and authoritative the Savior is. Tarry ye, he says to his disciples, in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And so we ask the question, was it so that when they so tarried, they were endued with power from on high? We see it was so. We've just quoted the passage there that we're familiar with from Acts chapter 2. So it was. How faithful Jesus was, how faithful a promiser Jesus ever is. And so we should be so ready, friends, for our part to trust in him. so ready to view him as faithful to his promises. Writes J.C. Ryle, "Let it be noted that our Lord here speaks of sending the Holy Ghost. We see in this his equality and unity with God the Father. We also see that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Son, no less than from the Father." The promise then, here is the promise. "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So the coming of the Holy Spirit reminds us then of the efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Reminds us that the Father absolutely and most definitely accepted of the sacrifice of his dear Son. And the coming of the Holy Spirit and the glorious work of the Holy Spirit is a great proof then of the acceptability of Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary. As sure as the sign that we considered on Sabbath, the rending of the veil of the temple, that was a sign, a glorious sign of the efficacy of the Saviour's atoning work at Calvary. But so too, the fact that he, as the risen Lord, could say, "I send, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That promise of my Father, I take to be my own promise too, as it were. And you are to see, and you are to wait and see, that I am faithful to my word. Well, we come secondly to the parting. Oh, who would wish to part with so gracious a Lord as this? And yet it must needs be that the disciples found that the Saviour led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So here is what we call the ascension of Jesus Christ. And everything is couched in terms of soberness. There is nothing of a religious ecstasy among the disciples prior to the Saviour's parting from them. He led them out as far as to Bethany. Perhaps this is one reason why he did that, so that we would have an assurance of the soberness of the whole scene. He led them out. He walked with them, and they went out from Jerusalem to Bethany. Everything seemed very ordinary, so to speak. And then he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. What a glorious event is described here in such sober language and such clarity and simplicity. This same Jesus who hung upon the cross lifted up his hands and blessed them, so that, of course, they would see who it was that was blessing them. They would see what Thomas saw, presumably, the print of the nails. They would see the evidence, not only that he had died for them at Calvary, but that he had risen again for them too. And now, he who died and he who rose again was ascending up for them and for the blessing of his people to God's right hand. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. He did not, as one commentator puts it rather pithily, he did not part from his disciples in anger, but, as you can see, he parted from them in love and with a blessing. Just as friends part, they part desiring, prayerfully in our case, a blessing upon one another. We part, we hope, as it were, on good terms. Well, so it was with Jesus. Had not these same disciples so grievously and shamefully forsook him in his hour of need, so to speak. And yet, we see here he parts from them on the best of terms. How gracious is Christ! How kind, how merciful, how good a Saviour we have in the Gospel. Came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Well, this ascension of Christ, of course, is one of the parts of what we call the exaltation of Christ. I might just make mention of the Catechism, which is so helpful in regard to his humiliation. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition. Luke's Gospel takes to do with that, laid in a manger. There was no room in the inn. We read of that in the same Gospel, made under the law. We read of him coming into the temple. There is Simeon, there is Anna in the temple, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life. We read of his sufferings in this Gospel according to Luke, the wrath of God on the cross, particularly the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day. We read of that in this chapter. In ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and coming to judge the world at the last day. Well, here we read of his ascension, ascending up into heaven. Was it not a mark, friends, when we think back to the days of Elijah and the days of Elisha? Was it not a mark of God's favor upon his faithful servant Elijah that he was taken up bodily into heaven in a whirlwind, chariot of fire? The whirlwind took God's servant up into heaven. It was a mark of distinguishing favor upon so faithful and zealous a prophet as Elijah was. And so we keep that in mind when we think of the ascension of Christ. Then we think of a mark of God's great favor, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was so taken up into heaven. And his disciples saw it. The church saw it. The world didn't see it. This is the world did not see the risen Christ, not as the disciples did. So, do you not read of the world seeing this? It was for the church. And it must be then for the faith of the church. It must be for the good of the church that we read of this event. It must be to comfort us. In the sober words of the passage before us, that the same Jesus who was parted from his disciples, even as he offered up a blessing for them and bestowed a blessing, we should say rather, upon them, is parted and carried up into heaven. So, according to the Catechism, where is it now at, as it were, so to speak, in sitting at the right hand? Where is Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father? He has not come. He has ascended, just as he has risen. He's risen, he's ascended. He has not come to judge the world at the last day. Therefore, he is at the right hand of God the Father. Now that is a message of great mercy to you and me in the Gospel. When Christ comes to judge the earth, what a terrible, awful day that will be. But for you as a Gospel hearer this night, he is at God's right hand. And he is to be prayed to, he is to be worshipped. That is what the disciples did. When they saw him carried into heaven, that did not quench the spirit of devotion, but enlivened it. The fact that they could no longer see him did not mean that they ceased to believe in him. They worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You see how relevant this all is to you and me. It is Christ, God's right hand, exalted, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Do you stand in need of repentance? Go to Christ. Do you stand in need of forgiveness of sins? Go to Jesus. He's at God's right hand. He's exalted for to give repentance and the remission of sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That same Jesus that they knew so well, that same Jesus that they loved so well, carried up into heaven. Now we would say, what a loss. What a loss. They cannot see him anymore. Nor can we. Nor can we see him. We cannot see him any more than they. Yet they believed on him. They did not cease to believe on him. They did not cease to worship him. They did not cease to have fellowship one with the other, just because they could not see him. Nor can we see him. And yet he is at God's right hand. We must believe the testimony of Scripture. We must believe the word of God. Well, how his blessing, his church on earth, his blessing the disciples is to us a great and instructive matter. Writes J.C. Ryle, it was intended to assure them of what he would yet do after he left the world. He came on earth to bless and not to curse. And blessing, he departed. He came in love and not in anger. And in love, he went away. It was intended to assure them of what he would yet do after he left the world. He came on earth to bless and not to curse. And blessing, he departed. He came in love and not in anger. And in love, he went away. And as we see, as it were, by faith, Jesus Christ ascending up into heaven, let us cast our minds back earlier on in this same gospel according to Luke. Let us cast our minds back the words that are spoken there by the angel to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Sign of humiliation, yes, but his is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And we have a sign in the ascension, a sign of a Savior, his exaltation. And he is Christ the Lord still. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, we can think, although one cannot pry into these things, we can think almost as it were, when Christ ascended up into heaven, that the angels might well be saying in praise, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, for so great a Savior ascending to God's right hand. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. There was the response then of the disciples to Jesus' resurrection. Well, how gracious the Lord. He parts with a blessing. One thinks of the high priest Aaron, how he would bless the people. How we would bless the people with a blessing from God. But here is the Son of God, and he blesses his people. Writes J.C. Ryle, gracious was our Lord Jesus while he lived among his weak disciples. Gracious in the very season of his agony on the cross. Gracious when he rose again and gathered his scattered sheep around him. Gracious in the manner of his departure from this world. It was a departure in the very act of blessing. Gracious, we may be assured, he is at the right hand of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A Savior ever ready to bless, abounding in blessings. He is gracious, friends, at God's right hand. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, a Saviour ready to bless, abounding in blessings. He blesses them. This is the way Jesus left this world, bestowing a blessing upon those who looked upon him. And oh, that we would be looking upon him by faith, penetrating, as it were, that heaven where he dwells by faith. We cannot see him, but he can see us, and he knows who we are and what we have need of here this Monday evening of the communion. And it may be that we are saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It may be that we are saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, he is able to hear. He is able to help. He is at God's right hand. He is exalted, a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. We come thirdly and finally to the praise. The spirit of praise, the spirit of worship. Well, where there is praise, there ought to be a spirit of worship. Not just the mere words upon our lips, but a worshipful heart. And we should have that very much in evidence, of course, on the Monday of a communion, when the Saviour's death has been remembered, when his people have been strengthened to take of the bread, take of the wine, in thankful remembrance of him who loved them with an everlasting love, and with a great love. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Well, we say again, the very fact that he was carried up out of their sight into heaven did not quench a worshipping spirit, but rather they were enlivened. Long had they feared the day when he would be parted from them, but when it came, we see that they're of a altogether different spirit than they had been previously, and that because of the great blessing of Christ. The many Christians, or some Christians, are so fearful of old age and infirmity and death, very fearful. They know themselves, they fear death, and they're full of fears. But it may be that when they come to die, they will be as full of joy as the disciples were on this occasion. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Certainly it should be so with God's people. Because when death comes, then when they are absent from the body, they are present with the Lord. Jesus tells us there in these wonderful words of chapter 14 in John's Gospel, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And that is the comfort for those who gather around the deathbed of a Christian. There is this great comfort that when death comes, Christ comes. Christ has come to take that one to be with himself forever in paradise. "I go to prepare a place for you." Perhaps the disciples got great light upon these words when they saw Jesus ascending into heaven. Perhaps these words came with power and conviction to them. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, their understandings have been open to understand the scriptures. They've been given greater light than thus far they have had. And the light will increase yet more when the Spirit comes upon them, power from on high. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. When they saw Jesus carried up into heaven, oh, how clear they are now regarding his divinity. How clear they are that he is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is the divine Redeemer. How clear they are that he is to be worshipped. He is the first act, if you like, of the church after the ascension of Christ. They worshipped him. They worshipped him. Of course, we find something of the spirit of worship in relation to the risen Savior. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." There's a worshipful spirit, but here they worshipped him. There was not one who objected to that. They were all of one mind and one accord in this one place, and they worshipped him. Surely we are only to worship God. Well, he is the Son of God, and he is to be worshipped. That is the testimony of Scripture. They worshipped him. Thunder did not come down upon them. They were not devoured with a righteous flame from heaven. No, it was altogether right and proper. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. They could think, as it were, of no other place to go. When they had seen Christ ascend up into heaven, where better to go than to the temple? Where better to go than to the courts of that temple? The house of God that still stood in these times. Where better to go than to that place where the veil of the temple was rent? Perhaps they had heard of that. Where better to go than to the temple, praising and blessing God? You see how full they are of the spirit of joy. They will go to the temple. They will go to the place where their enemies also and the enemies of Christ frequent this place. And yet they will go as worshippers of Christ to the temple. The spirit of boldness comes upon them. An altogether different spirit than that was upon them at the time of Jesus' arrest. We see the radical change. And this change is surely to do with Jesus ascending up into heaven. See what he did for them. See what he can do for you. He can forgive your sins. He can give you the spirit of great joy. Ah, but you say, I cannot see him. Nor could they. And yet they worshipped him. And so must you. And yet they were filled with great joy. And might it not be so with you this night, on the Monday of the communion, that you be filled with great joy? Have you not tasted of the Lord's grace? Have you not had words of comfort at his table? Have you not been assured of his love and kindness to you in the bread and the wine, the symbols of his dying love? Eat, O friends, drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. Did not the Savior give the minister to be led and guided in providence to such words as these? For your soul's good. At his table. Was that not Christ in heaven, taking to do with these things? By his word, by his spirit, ministering to your soul. Eat, O friends, drink, ye drink abundantly. O beloved, is it not the voice of your beloved? The voice of your beloved. Then what joy, what rejoicing, what praising, what blessing of God there should be in your soul this night. They worshipped him. J.C. Ryle notes, this is the first formal act of adoration which we ever read of the disciples paying to our Lord. Their knowledge of his messiahship and divinity was now clear and distinct. Hence came the joy, which the verse mentions, that they felt. All things were now clear and plain to them concerning their master. The darkness was past, and the true light shone. The darkness was past, and dark it was. The true light shone. Oh, poor sinner, the darkness of your conviction of sin, may it pass away. May the true light shine in your soul. May the true light of a Savior who is God and man, may the true light of the Savior who could say to the dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," That man looked to Jesus. Upon the cross, he looked to Jesus. And through Jesus, he was found in heaven. This is said of that dying thief, that he was in three states in one day. The state of nature as a wicked sinner. The state of nature. If he had remained in that, he would have gone to hell and gone swiftly at that as a crucified criminal. In the state of nature, he was in a state of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Before that day was out, he was in the state of glory. And you say, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone here came to this service tonight in a state of nature, lost and undone, and by the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, being brought to faith in Christ, is brought through this sermon and through this preaching, through this ministry of the Word of God, to a state of grace. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And perhaps you will be brought before this night is out to a state of glory, to be with Christ, which is far better. Like the dying thief, came to this service, a lost sinner. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. And then if God should will it, you should die before this day is out, a state of glory. And I wonder, they worshipped him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Isn't it wonderful, friends, that we read here of them worshipping Jesus Christ and praising and blessing God? They worship the Son and they worship the Father. They're in the temple. They have not forgotten Jesus' words that it is his Father's house. They go to his Father's house because they love the Father. And so they are worshipping the Father and worshipping the Son. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, as they fully anticipate the power from on high, the promise of the Father. Remember what we've read? Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Such scriptures as we quoted from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, that they knew, that they perhaps had pondered regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's all opening up to them. And they are anticipating that wonderful blessing with great joy. The coming of the Holy Spirit, great joy. Nothing better prepares the mind, writes Matthew Henry, for the receiving of the Holy Ghost than holy joy and praise. Fears are silenced, sorrows sweetened and allayed, and hopes are kept up. Nothing better prepares the mind for the receiving of the Holy Ghost than holy joy and praise. Fears are silenced, sorrows sweetened and allayed, and hopes kept up. Well, the spirit of praise is indeed a wonderful spirit. Some very godly ministers, or at least one, I think, alluded to the fact that if ministers are struggling in their to get a text, struggling to find a subject, perhaps what they should do is take up the psalm book and sing praise. And that would be right and proper then, in light of what we read there from Matthew Henry. Nothing better prepares the mind for the receiving of the Holy Ghost and holy joy and praise. When we sing praises to God, we sing praises in our worship services. Is that not delightsome to the Holy Spirit? To hear his own word sung in praise. Oh, how delightsome that must be. How right and proper in the Christian church, and would that it were more widespread, that we use the very words of the Holy Spirit in translation, in meter, to praise God. Might we not anticipate the blessing when we take up Psalm 22, take up subject matter that takes to do with Christ and his victory at Calvary and his glorious grace Oh, might we not anticipate the blessing of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, which we so much need, dear friends, we so much need. They abounded, writes Matthew Henry, in acts of devotion while they were in expectation of the promise of the Father. They abounded in acts of devotion while they were in expectation of the promise of the Father. Oh yes, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And so should we. So should we be here in this temple, as it were, in this place of worship, praising and blessing God for a communion season, for the fellowship of the saints, for the remembrance of Christ's death, for the preaching of the glorious gospel that we heard last night in its fullness and freeness. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man who is now at God's right hand. Do we want to get to heaven? Jesus is in heaven. How can we think of getting to heaven apart from him who has gone to heaven for the sake of his people, who gives proof positive in his ascension of God's favor of him? And if God is favoring Christ, even as he did even when Jesus was in this world, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Surely we should be well pleased with Christ. Do we hope to get to heaven? Then we must believe in Jesus. We must be like the dying thief. We must not look elsewhere but to Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel. On this day, the last day, the great day of the feast, as Jesus was found in another context, another feast, than this day of the feast, as it were, he says again in the gospel, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any boy, if any girl thirst for salvation and for heaven, for forgiveness of sins and peace with God, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. He will not go away in need and in disappointment. For all that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And Jesus promises, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You are to trust in his promise, because he is the one who said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He blessed them. How willing he is to bless you and me. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Well, may we be a praising and blessing people who have so much to be thankful for. We've noted Christ's ascension, his disciples' praise, the promise, the parting, and the praise. Well, what of yourself? Poor sinner yet without Christ, do not leave this place without Jesus Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Look to Christ. He is in heaven. If that's where you desire to be, we do not wish to go to hell. We wish to go to heaven. Jesus is there, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us now call upon his name in prayer. Almighty and holy God, in whom we live and move and have our being, give us to be thankful for thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, who is at thy right hand, exalted a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Pour upon us the spirit of gratitude, thankfulness, and praise. And forbid, O Lord, that any should leave this place unmoved, and that any should leave this place unconverted. Pour thy spirit upon us, so that sinners might come to the Saviour, so that we might have times of reviving and blessing, even a great outpouring of thy blessed Spirit, to bring sinners to brokenness of heart and faith in Christ. Oh, that we would be trusting in Jesus, that we would not go away without the blessing, that we would be wrestling for it, that even little children and young ones would be wrestling for the blessing, and that they would not go away without believing in Christ. Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Draw us and we will run after thee. Pardon us and bless us. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Bless thy servant who labors here week by week. Greatly bless his ministry, we pray. Be pleased to get comfort and bless thy people. We know that the blessing regarding the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not necessarily tied to the time of its administration. Be pleased to grant a blessing to all who partook. And pardon us our many sins, O God, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.